Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thrilled to be here once again tonight. As we have been learning through this week about your Bible, the scriptures that you have given us so many years ago that pertain to what is happening today, we are just awed at how you have such precision as you write to us here in 2009. And I pray, dear Lord, that as this topic is presented tonight, that you would fill our hearts and fill our minds with your Spirit, that you would help us to understand as we realize the awesomeness of you. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Topic tonight, here at Discover Prophecy, a special time of peace. A special time of peace. Now, how many of you are stressed out? I think everybody's hand should go up, right? We are all stressed out. We do not have enough hours in a day. Even if we had 27 hours in a day, we would still be stressed out. We're running here and there to work, to school, to pick up the kids after school at extracurricular activities. We have 8 hours to work. Some of us work more than that. But we are just completely stressed out. There doesn't seem to be enough time in the day. And maybe you do the same thing I do. When you lay in bed at night and you just sort of stay awake and you think about all the things you have to do the next day. Right? You just lay in bed and you think of all the things you have to, errands you have to run, the work you have to do, the things you have to plan, the vacations that you can't go on because you're working so hard. And so maybe you should just get up and not go to sleep and work some more that evening, right? And some of us, I'm sure, do work another hour or two, and you don't get the recommended 8 hours of sleep each night. And so eventually, because of all of the stress that we have in our lives, there are so many people that are coming down with physical issues because of the stress in their lives. Depression, anxiety problems, feelings of insecurity. Did I do it all? Did I get everything done right? Worry. And that causes ulcers, causes other health problems because of the stress that is happening in our lives. And just as adults, we think we have it tough. Kids nowadays are completely stressed out too. They're completely busy. They wake up and they have stuff to do before they go to school. They go to school. They're involved all day in school. After school, they go to some after-school program, extracurricular activities, Little League, some sports program. And they're just running all day long. And we, as a culture in America, we have created this high-stress culture. Got to get it done. Get it done. If it doesn't get done today, it doesn't get done right. You have to get it done. I spent almost a year in Australia, and they kick back and they take it easy from the land down under. And they just have a wonderful time. In America, you start at 2 weeks vacation, right? And then you have to work your way up till you get about 4 weeks. That may be maximum, maybe. Maybe maximum. Maybe you only get 2 weeks, however long you work in that organization. In Australia, they start at 4 weeks vacation. And they always take their vacations. In Europe, you got your afternoon, or actually in Spain, you have your afternoon siesta. They know what it means to just take a little break, have a little rest. But tonight, I want to share with you something that God has given us to reduce the stress level in our lives. A gift that God has given us that will help us to not feel so stressed out. And it will benefit us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. All right, so we're going to look at this special time of peace that God has given us. Let us begin back in the beginning, at the creation account, in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, of course, Genesis chapter 1 is the very first chapter of the Bible, after your preface, if you have a preface in your Bible, or other indexes, or whatever it may be. But the very first book, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of creation. God is the creator God who created this world and created it in six literal 24-hour days. And as he created that, we read through and we see that on the first day God created light. There was light. God said that was good. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. God created the expanse between the heavens and the earth, between the waters. And then in verse 9 is the third day. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in the place and let dry land appear. God created land. And each day goes along. God says it was good. And it was good. Fourth day, God created the stars and the moon and the sun to rule the night and the day. On the fifth day, if you're following along in verse 20, God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. That's where we have our birds were created on the fifth day, and the creatures of the ocean. God created those. And it's amazing when you look at God's creation, all the various things that he created. I love birds. And birds are a beautiful creation that God has made. All the different colors, the different varieties, and fish. And it's incredible. And then the sixth day, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts, each according to its kind. It was so. God creates the animals, the elephants, and the giraffe. You got to have those in the creation story, right? Can't wait to tell my... I've already been trying to tell my son the creationist stories and these various stories in the Bible. I like using sound effects. There's my sanguine side, okay? But God creates the animals. And then in verse 26, on the same day, the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image. So God stoops down in the dirt and he digs around in the dirt and he forms man in the dirt and he breathes into man the breath of life. God gets his hands dirty as he's creating people, human beings, in his image. Now, we don't know how long it was till Adam realized that he was alone. On the sixth day, God created the creatures, male and female, each according to its kind. And God gave the instructions to Adam to name the animals. So as God was sending the animals in front of Adam, he noticed that there were two cows, then there were two horses, two cats, but only one Adam. And so he realizes that he is alone. So God puts him into a deep sleep. We don't know how long the sleep was. May have been a cat nap, power nap or something. But in that sleep, God performs a surgery. And he takes a rib from Adam's side and creates woman from Adam. From man. Now, he creates woman from his rib, which is under his arm. Not from his foot, for Adam to lord over her. Not from his head, for her to be over him, but under his arm, right where they can hold one another next to each other. And God creates Eve, and he wakes Adam up and presents his bride to Eve, and they have to Adam. And they have this wonderful garden wedding. In the Garden of Eden. That was a special time, so I don't think I would have wanted to have been there, but I would have wanted to experience it myself, have a nice garden wedding, right? So God creates Adam, and then in verse 31, I want you to see this, follow along. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's interesting, as you read through the creation story, God is a God of order. He creates the land on the third day. And he creates the animals on the second day. Where would they walk upon, right? And that's created on the sixth day. He creates the water, the separation between the waters below and the waters above on the second day. And when does he create the birds and the fish? On the first day, so where would they fly? Where would they swim? No, he creates them after he has given them an environment to live in. And God is a God of order. So it is 6 days that God creates the earth. On the seventh day, he does something very special. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens of the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God made something on the seventh day by not creating something. Did you catch that? God made something by not making something. He rested. Now, I don't think God was bushed out from a weeks-long week of work. 6 days, I've worked a hard week, so I'm going to take a rest. But God rested from the work that he had done on the seventh day. And so he made it. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He sanctified day number 7, made it holy, made it something special, something different than the rest of the 6 days. That was because he did not do any work. The gift that God has given humanity from the beginning of time, when earth was created, was a day of rest. A day that we could set aside from all of the worries of our work life, of our daily life. A day that we can take a break from all that hectic, stressful life and rest. Isn't God such a wonderful God? He wants us to take a day of rest. And he creates it in order. He creates those who can rest. And then he offers them the opportunity to rest. And he wants them to rest with God. So the first day that Adam and Eve were created, on day number 6, the first 24 hours that Adam and Eve had been created, they were given 2 tasks. The task to be fruitful and multiply, and then the task to tend the garden and to take care of the Garden of Eden. But before they even had a chance to really tend the vines and pull up, well, there's not weeds, it's a perfect place, no sin. But before that time, to tend the vines and harvest the food, God told them to rest. To take a time just to relax and to de-stress. Isn't that wonderful that God had given that Sabbath day, that Sabbath rest, which he calls it the Sabbath, that seventh day, right at the beginning of time. Now, as we go through this presentation, we're going to look at that day of rest through Bible history. We're going to look at how it has taken place. Some people believe that the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, was given at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. But we're going to look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Sabbath day of rest in the Old Testament. And the children of Israel, the people of Israel, those who were held captive in Egypt, were God's chosen people. And God took them out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery of Egypt, and he led them through the wilderness to the Promised Land. Before they got to the Promised Land, though, they made several stops along the way. And also because of their unfaithfulness, they had to wander around for 40 years. But the people of Israel went through the Red Sea, being chased by Pharaoh's army. They went through the desert and the wilderness. And while they were in the desert and the wilderness, God gave them something special to show his providence for them, his care for them, how he cared for them. Each morning when they would wake up, there would be this flaky, white, dewy sort of substance on the ground. That was called manna. And each morning they would wake up, they would collect the manna and make manna burgers from it. Manna patties, you know? They would bake it. Who knows what exactly they could do with it. People have said, experts have said that it's a bread type of texture once you bake it. Or they're uncertain really what it was. And amazingly, God has actually produced manna. His done the miracle of manna, even in current times, during times of famine, and people have prayed for manna, and God delivered it. But God had given the children of Israel, the Israelites, this manna. And each day they would gather it, collect it for that one day. By the time the sun came up, it would then melt, so they could only have enough to collect for that day. If they tried to keep it for the next day, it would rot and produce worms. And so each day, it was sort of a symbol of faith that they believed that God would provide for them each day, rather than trying to hoard and collect for themselves and produce it themselves. So God gave them manna each day, and it was fresh manna each morning, except on the Sabbath day. Except on the Sabbath day, God would give a double portion on the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. And that double portion would actually last through the night into the Sabbath day, because God did not want them to work on the Sabbath day. He wanted them to rest and enjoy his creation. That's why God created the Sabbath, so that people could enjoy what he had done, just like he did back at the time of creation. And so Moses instructed the Israelites and said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So on the Sabbath, God didn't want people to work. He did not want his Israelites to work and collect the manna and produce manna burgers or manna patties, whatever it might have been. But some people didn't believe in that and only collected enough for that day. Now, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" This instance of the manna, this event of God producing the manna and keeping it from falling on the seventh day, took place before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 16. Four chapters later is when they came to Mount Sinai and when God spoke the law and gave the law. So let's look at that. In Exodus chapter 20, we will read in the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave us. We looked at this last night. Exodus is the second book after Genesis. We have Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And God gives the Israelites and us today a moral law, a moral compass to live our lives by, as we discussed last night. It's something that God has established so that we can have joy in our lives, so that we can have order in our lives. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, this is the only commandment that God begins with, remember. Now, all 10 of the commandments we should remember, yes. But God gives this one and says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And then verse 11, God refers back to creation. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowing, making it holy, making something special that is not ordinary. And the Sabbath day God gave in the Ten Commandment law. He gave it, yes, he gave it to the Israelites, but he gave it to everyone in the world. This moral compass that God has given us. Now, last night we read about the law, we talked about the law, but we also discovered that the law does not save us, right? The law only shows us where we need to be saved. So by keeping the Sabbath, by not murdering, by honoring your father and your mother, by not taking the name of the Lord in vain, does those things save us? No. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved. But if you remember from last night, God has given us the law because he wants us to live our lives more full, He wants us to have joy in our lives. And when Jesus says, and when God says, do not commit adultery, there is security in those who do not commit adultery. And when God says, do not murder, there is security in those who do not murder. If you murdered, then you have to run from the law, and then you have to face other people who wanted revenge upon you. If you committed adultery, then you would always have your spouse second-guessing you, or then you would always have yourself second-guessing yourself, or who knows what could happen. God has given us also the seventh day of rest, because he wants us to rest from our work, to not be stressed out from all of the hectic things that go on, but he wants us to take a break and just step back and rest from our work, just like what he had done. And God has given us that for our freedom, for our joy, for us to live a more full life. And when we partake of that Sabbath rest, we then are refreshed by the next time, by the next day. We don't have to be stressed out from everything that happens. And we are benefited spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God blesses us in that. In the Old Testament, again, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, there is a change that takes place in our hearts. And the sign of a change that takes place in our hearts is that we want to do what God asks us to do. Right? If you are in a relationship with someone and you love them, do you want to please them or do you want them to hate you? You want them to please you. You want to please them, right? Also, the sign of being in a relationship with someone is how much time you spend with them, right? When you are courting someone or you're dating someone, you love them, and so you want to spend as much time with them as you can, right? Until the time comes when you don't want to court them anymore or date them anymore. But we hope that eventually as time rolls around, that you'll want to spend enough time with them that you want to get married to them. And then as you are in a marriage relationship, to keep that relationship healthy, do you spend a lot of time by yourself and not with the other person? Will that be a healthy relationship? No. You want to spend time with them. Time is a sign that you are in a relationship with someone, spending time with them. And it's sort of how what God says too. By the Sabbath, spending time with God shows that we are wanting to do something that God asks us to do, and that we are wanting to spend that time with him together, and it builds a relationship with him. Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So Jesus is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. So in the new eternity, in the new world that God creates for us, we will also be worshiping him from one Sabbath to another Sabbath, spending that time with him together, taking a step back from the hectic lives of what we do, and who knows, maybe heaven is going to be fairly busy, but I pray that it's going to be restful. You're going to be working on your country house, working on your city house, right? And going from different planet to different planet, visiting friends, and if there's other beings out, other creatures out there that God has created and other universes, I'm just going to go out and explore different galaxies. But from one Sabbath to the next, God wants us to spend time with him. But what about Jesus in the Sabbath? Did Jesus keep the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath? Did Jesus have a time where he changed the Sabbath? Jesus did not, as we discovered last night, Jesus did not change the law. So that would mean that he did not change the Sabbath. It was the religious leaders of his time that put stipulations and requirements upon the Sabbath that made it so much of a human tradition that Jesus just said, I'm sick of you guys. You worship what human tradition says, not what the Word of God says. Just to give you an example of some of the traditions that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law put on the Sabbath, you could only walk a Sabbath day journey on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day journey was from your house to the synagogue and back. That was all that you could walk. Eventually, they discovered that where your food was at was where your house was. So the day before, they would take food and sack lunches, you could say, and place them in certain areas so they could walk to a certain area to make it that would be their Sabbath day journey. Very, very particular what they chose to make a tradition. Another one is that you could not spit on the Sabbath. I'm not advocating spitting, but if you had to spit something in your mouth, maybe a bug flew in your mouth, you never know. But you could not spit on the ground because your saliva could germinate a seed and that would be planting on the Sabbath. And that would then be like working in the garden. And you could not work on the Sabbath. And this is what the religious leaders of the time of Jesus had come up with. And there are people, groups today that try to restrict even Sabbath activities today. One instance where Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples. The disciples were hungry. They picked some heads of grain, rubbed it between their hands, and blew off the chaff. And then they ate the grain kernels in their hand. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw them doing this, and they said, look, your disciples, they're harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath. They cannot do that. They were just hungry. They wanted to have a little snack. And Jesus mentioned, don't you remember what David did when he went into the synagogue and he ate the holy bread with his soldiers? And then Jesus says, the Sabbath, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, was made for our rest, not for us to put stipulations and requirements upon the Sabbath. But it was made for us in our rest. And the Son of Man, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. Another instance, Jesus also came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. When someone stands up to read, they are teaching, they are worshiping, they are sharing the scriptures. And Jesus, as his custom was, what is a custom? Something that you do, it's a habit, something that's normal to do. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to read. Matthew chapter 24 is a prophecy that Jesus gives about the end of times. And he gives warnings and various things to look out for when the end of times comes. And also there's two interpretations of Matthew chapter 24. A portion of it is for something that will take place when the destruction of Jerusalem happens. His disciples asked, when will the destruction of Jerusalem be? And when will the coming of the Son of Man be? And Jesus replied, and when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on which day? The Sabbath day. By the time Jerusalem was destroyed, does anybody know from their world history, when was Jerusalem destroyed? 70 AD, right? Jerusalem, the Romans took over Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. Which was 35 years or more after Jesus had come, died on the cross, and was risen. So even after the time of Jesus, he is telling people to pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a time of rest, not a time of fleeing, not a time of work and running away from the Romans. So Jesus kept the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath also in his death. And we're going to spend some time looking about this in just a few moments, as well as right here. But Jesus kept the Sabbath in his death. As the women were preparing his body for burial, they wanted to prepare spices and ointments for Jesus Christ's body in the tomb. But they could not do everything that they wanted to do because that day was the preparation day and the Sabbath was coming. Luke chapter 23 tells us this, that that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So Jesus had died on the cross on the preparation day. The Sabbath that was to follow was a high Sabbath. The Sabbath that was to follow was also a weekly Sabbath and a Sabbath of the Passover. So it was a high Sabbath. And as Jesus died on the cross on that preparation day, they put him in the tomb, and the women wanted to prepare his body. But they could not because the Sabbath draw near. So they went back to their homes, and the Bible tells us that they rested on the Sabbath day. Now the New Testament church, as the church went through the history, through Acts and through the letters of the epistles that Paul wrote. Who are the epistles? They're the wives of the apostles, right? No, the epistles, they're the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And through that, we find that the Sabbath was upheld as a day of rest, especially in Acts. Now, Acts is the history book of the rest of the New Testament. And Acts tells times when Paul and Barnabas were preaching amongst the Greeks and the Jews and the Gentiles in various cities. And they would preach to them on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. So, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 13. The whole city came to hear Paul and Barnabas preach the word of God. And what day did they come to worship and to listen to the preacher? On the Sabbath day. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Eventually, the Christians, the people of the way, they're called the people of the way, they could not worship in the cities anymore. So they went out to the riverbanks, they went out to the countryside. And Acts chapter 13 tells us that on the Sabbath day, we also went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Paul again is speaking and he's writing. He's saying, we went out on the Sabbath day and met with the group of believers and worshiped with them on that Sabbath day. And Paul continued as he went around the countryside, as he went around on his journeys, his missionary journeys. He continued to preach on the Sabbath day. Acts 18 verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So even after Jesus died, even after he was raised from the dead, the Sabbath was still a day of rest, a day when they could worship together throughout the New Testament church. So how do we know when the Sabbath really is? Can we really be sure which day is the seventh day? Can we really be sure which day is the seventh day? Well, there's a couple different ways that we can determine this. We can look at extra biblical resources, those things that are outside the Bible. We'll just look at a calendar. We can count up the days. But we want to look at what the Bible says, right? Here at Discover Prophecy, we look at what the Bible says to discover what day is the seventh day. And we're going to do that as we discover this. We're going to discover that there are only two names of days in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, the only days that are named are two days. The preparation day and the Sabbath day. Those two days are the only ones who have proper names. Now, the other days of the week are the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and then the preparation day and the Sabbath day. So on our Tuesday, if we were just walking along and greeting someone, we would just say, well, happy third day. Wouldn't that be great? Happy third day, all right? On preparation day, it's preparation day. In preparation for what? For the Sabbath day. So there's only 2 days that are named in Scripture. The other days are first, second, third, those kinds of things. But let us also look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is the third book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke chapter 23, we're going to discover from the Bible the names of these 2 days, but also what took place on these days. Luke chapter 23, it is near the end. We're going to look at the last few verses of Luke 23, first few verses of Luke 24, is a wonderful story of the Easter story. What is today that we're actually celebrating today? Today's Good Friday, right? Good Friday. And then Sunday is going to be Easter Sunday, right? It's great how we're talking about this right now. We're going to look at why we celebrate that Easter Sunday. Okay? Let's look at verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. Verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and their deed, the crucifixion of Jesus. He was a council member. He did not agree to their decision to crucify Jesus. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So here is Joseph of Arimathea. We're introduced to Joseph, this man, and he went to Pilate, verse 52. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. And that day was what day? The preparation day. Jesus Christ dies on the preparation day, right? He is removed from the cross, taken off from the cross, wrapped in rags, wrapped in a linen cloth, and laid in the tomb on the preparation day. Because, as verse 54 tells us, and the Sabbath drew near. And now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. We looked at that a few minutes ago, how the ladies were going to prepare his body, but they went back home to rest. They saw the tomb. They were going to come back on the day after the Sabbath and prepare his body. Now, verse 20, chapter 24. Now, on which day of the week? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, the women, and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What took place? The resurrection, right? The resurrection. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. What day did Jesus resurrect from the grave? First day of the week, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Jesus was raised on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Everybody in the world knows that, right? In his death, though, he rested on the Sabbath. He died on Friday, preparation day. Rested on the Sabbath. Here, let's go through this right here. On preparation day, he died on the cross. He was taken off the cross and laid in the tomb before the Sabbath. So that would have been Good Friday. Today, in fact, as we celebrate. On the Sabbath day, the followers of Jesus, I'm sure it was a solemn Sabbath day. Their Messiah had just been crucified. They rested, as the commandment had said. Jesus himself rested in the tomb. But then on Sunday, on the first day of the week, Jesus was risen again. He resurrected from the tomb. So which day is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day? In our calendar, Saturday, right? Because preparation, resting on the Sabbath, resurrection Sunday. That progression can show us through the Bible. The Bible is clear how it delineates what day of the week is the Sabbath day, the seventh day. There are other extra-biblical, like I said, other extra-biblical ways that we can look at it. And if we just want to use one, that is one of language. In 108 languages around the world, the seventh day of the week is called Sabbath. How many of you speak Spanish? Okay, what is the Saturday? Sábado, right? Anybody else speak another language? No other languages? Russian. I've been to Russia. And the way that they say Sabbath is Sabota. That's Sabbath. They say, well, Saturday is Sabota. Other languages, there is a South African, Sabbat. South African Saturday is Sabbat. 108 languages around the world declare that Saturday is Sabbath. Our Saturday in our Greek calendar, our Roman Greek calendar, using the mythology of the Greeks, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, our Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, has the calendar changed, though? Some people might come up to you and say, well, hasn't the calendar been changed? And the answer, it has. It has. But the weekly cycle has never been changed. There was a time during one of the world wars where they tried to do a 10-week cycle. But they didn't change the days of the week. It was a 10-day week, work week. How would you like that? 10-day work week, no breaks. But that didn't work at all. They were trying to, you know, increase production of the war machines and the whatever it may have been. But that didn't work. There was another time back in the, I think it was the 1700s or 1800s, where they actually took 10 days out of the calendar. Like September 7 became September 18. Because they had realized, retrospectively, that they had not been celebrating the leap years, adding the days in. So they took 10 days out, retrospectively. So though, that is how the calendar has been changed, but the weekly cycle has never been changed. There has always been a cycle of 7 days a week. And that is it's a perfect cycle that is harmonious to our body rhythms. The reason why the 10-day work week didn't work was because people kept getting sick from fatigue and exhaustion. But a 7-day cycle fits in to our body rhythms, just how God has designed it. But what about the Lord's Day? Isn't the Christian Sabbath Sunday and the Jewish... isn't the Christian Sabbath the Lord's Day, Sunday, and the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day? Well, where do people get that from? Well, they get it from the Bible, all right? But let us let the Bible interpret itself. Isn't that what we do here at Discover Prophecy? We let the Bible interpret itself. So let's look in Revelation chapter 1. John the Revelator, who is writing the book of Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He does not tell us, though, if you look before and after that whole chapter, he does not say what day of the week was the Lord's Day. He doesn't say it was the first day or the fourth day or the fifth day or the seventh day. He just says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now that pops the question into my head. What day then is the Lord's Day? If we said that the Lord's Day was Saturday, our Saturday, or the Lord's Day was our Tuesday or our Sunday, then that would be putting our ideas into the text of the Bible, right? In theological studies, they call that eisegesis, putting I into the text, rather than exegesis, something coming out of the text. But putting your own emphasis into the text, your own ideas into the text, is eisegesis. And if we just said the Lord's Day is such and such day of the week without looking at the rest of the Bible, that would be eisegesis. But what else? Where can we find references to the Lord's Day? Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Also in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So the Lord's Day then would be the Sabbath day, wouldn't it? If Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, his day would be the Sabbath day. So why does it matter? Does it really matter what day of the week we worship on? Just pick a day, one day out of seven. Does it really matter what day we worship on? Well, I got another question. Does it matter if you murder? Does it matter if you commit adultery? Does it matter if you take the name of the Lord in vain? Does it matter if you worship a false god? Does it really matter? Now, like we've emphasized, the commandments of God do not save us. They have been given to us so that we may live a happier life, a more peaceful life. So does it really matter? That sort of depends on where your heart is. If you want to do your own thing, and if you want to carry on your own life and live your own life by your own standards, then no, it probably doesn't really matter what God says in the Bible. But if you have committed your heart to Jesus and you want to do what Jesus asks you to do, then it probably does matter. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the way to salvation. He is the truth that is revealed to us through Scripture. He is the life that gives us life, and he wants us to live that life more abundantly. So he gives us instructions, and he gives us the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the moral compass that we can live our life by. And he asks us to live by it. So does it really matter? That all depends on your choice. God gives us a free choice. We have the freedom to choose whatever we want to follow. He doesn't force us to do anything. That's Satan. Satan forces us to do something. Satan forces us to do things that we don't want to do. But God never forces us. Does he? He doesn't. In Revelation chapter 14, there's the depiction of the return of Jesus. And there are those people who are waiting for the return of Jesus. Right before Jesus comes, the Bible tells us, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Those people who are waiting for Jesus to come, those who are patiently waiting for him, they keep the commandments of God. They have the faith of Jesus. They want to do what Jesus asks them to do. John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." So does it matter? Does it really matter whether or not we keep God's commandments? It all depends on where your relationship with God is tonight. Keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, following his commandments may be something that is new to you. It may be something that you've thought about and haven't quite stepped out into faith into doing it. But I want you to consider keeping God's commandments, following what he has asked us to do. In the Bible, the Sabbath, the daily cycle begins and ends at sunset. In Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. So on the Sabbath, it begins at sunset. Just like when Jesus died on the cross, the women were resting on the Sabbath. They went home to their homes that night to rest on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath day begins and ends at sunset. So I would like you to consider thinking about keeping God's holy Sabbath. And since tonight is Friday night, and the Sabbath is coming, actually, if sunset already took place, we are in the Sabbath hours. So I would like to wish you all a happy Sabbath. But I would like you to consider what it would mean to worship, to keep, to observe God's Sabbath. Now, I know for some of us it may be a difficult thing to even think about. It could be a paradigm shift. It could be something that is completely foreign to us. But according to the Word of God, it is something that He asks us to follow. So I invite you to open your hearts to the Spirit of God and let Him lead you in your decisions. Let Him be your guide and follow what the Word of God says. These are not human teachings. I hope that this presentation, that you got what the Word of God said and nothing of my own words. But let the Word of God speak for itself. Study it. Read it. Memorize it. Follow it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have looked at this special time of peace that you want to give us, that you have given us. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we have learned about it, and as we have discovered it tonight, I pray that you give us wisdom as we make the choice, as we decide what we are going to do. And I pray that you would give us courage and strength. Hide us in your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.